you take God's word and turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1.
Well, it's December. We're focused on Christmas. And through this month, we're talking about the Christ of Christmas. Last Sunday morning, we talked about three responses to the Christ of Christmas. Next Sunday morning, we're going to talk about the earthly parents of the Christ of Christmas. And, of course, on December 24th, Christmas Eve, we're going to shine the light on the Christ of Christmas. But today, I want us to think about a little bit different topic. I want us to think about the aunt and uncle of the Christ of Christmas. Now, the aunt and uncle of the Christ of Christmas, they are certainly not as formidable or as famous in the story. They don't get the attention. They don't get the accolades. They don't get the songs written about them. But there's something about a couple of people who were in the story, and God put them in the story, and God chose to include them in the preliminary parts of the drama of Christmas. So they're not so famous as other characters, but there are some lessons for us in them. Now, you surely know of some more famous aunts and uncles. I wonder if Mary might give us a picture up on the screen. There's a famous uncle. What's his name? If you know his name, shout it out. That's Uncle Si, isn't it? All right. How about another famous uncle? That's not our famous uncle. That's a famous aunt. And who is she? Aunt B. Everybody knows who Aunt B is. And by the way, when Aunt B retired from her acting career, she moved to Siler City, North Carolina, where Ruth Gentry, one of our own family, is from there. How about another one? Who's that? Who is it? Uncle Jed. That's right. Uncle Jed Clampett of the Beverly Hillbillies. One more. And who's that? You know? That's Uncle Buck. You may have seen that movie about Uncle Buck, and he was an uncle that those kids didn't particularly want as an uncle, but he was there. Now, those aunts and uncles may be famous, but I want to tell you, we want to talk about an aunt and an uncle who played a much more important role in the story and in the big picture than some actors who played a part, all right? And this story is found for us in Luke chapter 1. I want us to rise to our feet, and we want to begin to read God's word. We're going to start at verse 5 and go down through verse 25. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you do not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Be seated. Now, here's a story. It's a story about two pretty obscure people, and God has chosen to put them in this narrative for us, and God's done that for a reason. What are their names? Their names are Elizabeth and Zechariah, and they have some lessons, I think about four of them, that we could learn that involved what they did and who they were and what we ought to do and who we ought to be. All right, may I go through those things and just share some truth with you. Here's number one. God uses people who are right with him. God uses people who are right with him. Now, it's very clear from Luke's account that this older couple was a couple of folks who were committed to God. May I reread verses 5 and 6? In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and regulations blamelessly. Now, here is this sweet older couple. But why are they the kind of people they are? They're the kind of people they are because they have a deep love and affection for God. They know and serve and worship God. What kind of words did Luke use to describe them? He said they're upright people. They're people observing all the Lord's commands and regulations blamelessly. These people weren't lukewarm, Sabbath-only church folks. All right? I mean, they were really into it. They loved the Lord, and the love they had for the Lord spilled over into the love that they had for people and the love that they had to do the right thing. And so God used these people in the preliminary part of the Christmas story. Why did he do that? For one thing, because they were right with God. Now, let me just ask you a question. All right? Do you want to be used by God? I mean, would you like for your life to really make a difference for God? Would you like for your life to consist of more than just acquisition of stuff and having more money and getting some trophies and some accolades and so forth? Would you like more than that for your life? If you would, here's where it begins. It begins by being right with God, having a heart for God. And I want to tell you, God is still looking for people that he can put to use. God is still looking for people who would fit into his purpose. But it begins with your having a heart that's clean and pure and in right standing before him. God's looking for people he can pour himself into, but he can only use people who are clean vessels. Let me show you something here, all right? What if you were to go to a restaurant that had a buffet, and you know, you walk in there, and there are the plates sitting there, and you take the next plate on top, and the plate that came up next looked like this. What would you do? Would you say, boy, I'm going to pile that baby full of good stuff? I don't think you would you? You wouldn't use that. You would bypass that plate because you would be looking for a plate that appeared more like this, wouldn't you? Now, would you prefer this plate or this plate? Would you use this dirty plate, contaminated plate, or this clean, spotless plate? I think I know the answer. You want to use what's clean and pure, and may I tell you that so does God. By the way, the folks who were working back in the kitchen who made this for me did inform me that after church is over, I'm the one that has to wash it. But the truth remains, God is looking for clean vessels to use, all right? And so he just needs to have people that are right with him. But when you think about this matter of cleanness and purity and righteousness and holiness, that word holy, that's not a very popular word, is it? Sometimes people blanch a little bit about that. Sometimes people get a little defensive about that, don't they? They think, I don't know, this righteous, holy stuff. Yeah, I'm willing to come to church. I'm willing to do this and do that and help out a little bit. But I don't know about getting too serious about this righteous, holy stuff. My friends might think I'm a little weird. You know, I might have to give up some stuff that I kind of like doing. That may not exactly go along with the lifestyle that I'm having a little fun with and trying to embrace. And so this thing about holiness and usability, sometimes people are a little reluctant to give into that. May I tell you that that's a lie that comes straight from hell, okay? Because serving God is not just a matter of giving up some stuff. Serving God is a matter of being right with him, and there's joy when we're right with him. There's peace when we're right with him. And I want to tell you, it does cost us to serve Jesus, but I want to guarantee you that it pays more than it costs to serve Jesus. And in this life, to walk on a righteous road might mean that you don't veer off this way and you don't veer off that way. And some folks might think you're a little fanatic about this thing or something. But I tell you what, I'd rather be a fanatic for Jesus than to just please the enemy and please other people. And I want to tell you, the favor of other people is fickle, isn't it? People that you live to please. If you just live to please people, you may please them today and be displeasing to them tomorrow. The best pleasing of all is to please God. So I want to tell you that this matter of being right with Him, being usable by Him, it's a matter that gives more than it takes, and it's a matter that will get us into the game. It's a matter that's positive and not negative. Now, we want to be right with Him, don't we? And we want to be right with Him, really. We should be right with Him because we love Him. Okay, some people have this erroneous idea, and again, it comes from Satan himself, that God's a cosmic killjoy. God just sits around making up commands of, boy, they better not do this, they better not do that, they better not do that, or I'll zap them. Some people look at God like that, as a mean, despotic kind of a God and creature. But God's not like that at all, is He? He loves us immensely. And if we love Him back, we just want to be right with Him. We just want to please Him. And that's what righteousness is, isn't it? Righteousness is just being right with God. Just saying, hey, if Jesus is for this, I'm for it. If it clashes with Him, it clashes with me, because He's on the inside of me and He's calling the shots in my life. And so here is this relationship that we can have with Him that can make us set for service by being in a mode and a lifestyle of righteousness. But it's not bad. It is good, and it just makes sense. Doesn't it just make sense to love somebody back who loves you like He loves you? And how much does God love you? He loves you with a permanent love. He loves you with an unconditional love. He loves you with a powerful love. You know, this world in which we live, this society, this culture, they don't love you like that. You know what you are to your world? You are a number, all right? You're an account number, or you're just a customer number, your driver's license number, your social security number, your username and a password. In this impersonal world, you're not anything, but to Him, you're everything. You're His beloved, precious child that He loves to take on His lap and draw close to Him. That gives you some kind of sense of worth, doesn't it? I tell you, this life in itself doesn't make you worthy. The culture in itself won't give you a sense of worth, but God will. And so it just makes sense to love Him back, doesn't it? I mean, He's loved us like that, and He proved it, didn't He? The very idea that He left heaven to come here at Christmas. And remember now, Jesus existed in heaven since all time and eternity. Christmas is not though it's the birth of the flesh and blood Christ, it wasn't the beginning of Christ, was it? He left heaven and all its glories. He came down here. He set all that aside to come on a rescue mission to planet Earth, because that's what we needed. We needed a Savior, didn't we? And that verifies His love for us, doesn't it? The very fact that He came here. And when He came here, He had a ministry where He touched lives, and He taught truth, and He gave hope to pointless, purposeless, suffering people, didn't He? And He's still doing that today, isn't He? I mean, there are a number of reasons we just ought to love Him. You think about what He went through when He did go to that cross. You think about how, I want to tell you, He willingly exposed His back to the vicious whipping that those professional punishers, those Roman soldiers, gave Him. And I mean, they ripped His back raw. His back was lacerated terribly. And the historians say that just the Roman scourging often took the life of the victim. He survived that, and then what did He do? He laid down on that cross, and He didn't hold His hands in here and make them tug them apart. He laid them out there voluntarily, didn't He? For a nail to be driven in one hand and then the other. That's how much He loved you, because He knew that's what it took to bring you into His family. So if He loves you like that, then wouldn't it make sense just to obey Him? Not because you have to, because He's mean old God who might get you, but because you want to, because you love Him. That's why we want to be righteous, isn't it? It's not a matter of how we're pressed into it reluctantly, and we grit our teeth, and after a wrestling match, we're willing to let something go. We say, Jesus, boy, if you care for me like you do, then it just makes sense for me to be in step with you. And I want to tell you, He'll give you peace, He'll give you joy, He'll give you love, but He'll put you in the game like He put Zechariah and Elizabeth in the game. You know one thing that's most frustrating for athletes? To be sitting where? On the bench. An athlete wants to be in the game, not on the bench. I want to tell you, if you want to be in God's game, like this older couple, the way to get in the game, the way to get started and get ready to get in the game is to get right with God. It just makes sense, doesn't it? If that makes sense, say amen. All right, ready to move on here. Let's make a second point here. And that is not only that God uses people who are right with Him, but secondly, God reveals His truth to people who are committed to Him. God reveals His truth to people who are committed to Him. Now, it is a fact that we will not always in this life understand everything that happens all around us, all right? There is an old hymn, and you maybe have sung that hymn. Trials dark on every hand, and we cannot understand all the ways that God will lead us through that to that precious promised land. But He'll guide us with His eye, and we'll understand it better by and by. Some things we'll not understand, perhaps, till we get to the other side. But I want to tell you, there are more things we can understand if we are within hearing distance from God, okay? If we are close to Him. Now, were Zechariah and Elizabeth close enough to God to hear the voice of God about the plan of God for their life and their relationship in this Christmas story? They were. Zechariah was a priest, and he was a devoted servant of God. Elizabeth, his wife, was from a priestly family. She was his soulmate. They were in this together. They were spiritual, godly people. And because they were where they were, then that positioned them to hear the word of God for their life. Now, what did God reveal to them? He said, you old folks are going to have a baby, and this baby is going to be some kind of special baby. This baby is going to end up as the forerunner, the advance man to the Lord Jesus Himself, the Messiah who is about to be born. Now, they wanted God's will for their life, and they were close enough, and they got it. They heard it. Don't we want that? Don't we want God's will for a church, for families, for individual lives? If you want to know His will, you got to get near to Him. Okay, that is just a fact. May I just tell you that I'm just absolutely positive. I mean, I'm convinced from the bottom of my feet to the top of my head that this matter of this acquisition of property and moving to this other place, that's God's will and that's God's big picture plan for us. And, you know, He just made His will so clear to us. We had this dear older saint that was a member of our church, and she hadn't been able to come for a while because of her illness. Her husband had been killed in World War II. Her only son had been lost in an automobile accident. And Norma Richmond went home to be with the Lord. And unbeknownst to us, we had no idea. She left her house to us. I mean, almost simultaneously to that, the Klim family, who had a beautiful piece of property, 15 acres, between Hanover and Madison, in a very desirable location, contacted us out of the blue and said, could you use this property? We want to relocate, and we're contacting you to see if this property could be a fit for you. I want to tell you, we just felt confident that was God's plan for us, and that God's going to get us away from a situation where we're landlocked, where we're off the beaten path, where we're a little further from the thrust of the population in this territory, and that'll be a keen and ideal place for us. We wanted God's will, and I think we've heard God's will, and now we're looking for that buyer that can use this property. But you see, we want God's will for our church, we want God's will for our families, we want God's will for our individual lives. You do, don't you? And I do as well. But if we're going to hear God's will, then what we've got to do is be about His work in the meantime, all right? You see, there's something about being in the will of God that positions you to hear further on the will of God and get more about the will of God. And so He puts us in a position to take the next step when we're already taking the previous step He has told us to take. Nod your head if that makes sense. Doesn't that make sense? I want to tell you this. I ran across in the scriptures a beautiful, true story, illustration of how somebody being right with God enabled them to get the plan of God and then kick things in. But it happened because they were about the work of God. And it's a story told back in Judges chapter 4 about a lady named Deborah. I want to just read this to you. If you want to follow along, you can. Don't have to. Judges chapter 4. I want to read the first 7 verses. after Ehud died. And Ehud was an Israelite warrior who had led them. He stuck a dagger in the belly of a big fat king who was an enemy king. And you can read that story if you want to. But after Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. You see, Israel had this tendency that they were settled in the promised land, but they began to drift away from God. And then they'd get themselves in a mess. And they'd realize what was wrong, and they'd repent and come back to God. But then after a while, they'd backslide again. Now, they're in this backslidden condition as of right now. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, a king of Canaan, who remained in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim, because he had 900 iron chariots and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. They cried to the Lord for help. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go and take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands." Now, how did Deborah know that she should get this guy named Barak and instruct him to recruit an army of 10,000 to go against those 900 chariots? And how did she know that it was God's plan to lure the evil King Sisera to the Kishon River? How'd she know that? She knew that because she was serving God, she was right with God, she had an ear that was inclined toward God, and she was close to God. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, if you're reading chapter 5, let me just give you a few verses from chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 4. Here's Deborah. She says, "I will sing to the Lord. I will sing. I will make music to the Lord, the God of Israel." Then she spends a whole array of verses talking about what God has done and how she has a heart for God and how she's praising God. And then the final verse in the chapter says, "May they who love the Lord be like the sun when it rises in its strength." She says, power comes from God. So here's a woman who was near to God and right with God, and so she can hear from God and get the nation ready to get in a direction it ought to be going, okay? What does Deborah and Elizabeth and Zechariah tell us? That if you want to know the plan of God for your life, your best chance is to be listening to Him, and to be listening to Him, you can't be miles away. You need to be right near Him, don't you? So let me just tell you this before we move to this next point. If you want to know step two that God has for you, make sure you're doing step one. And if you want to know step three, you got to make sure you're doing step one and two, okay? And so here's this simple but powerful truth. God reveals his truth to people who are committed to Him. Amen? All right, let's move on to that next point. Number three, God requires us to take Him at His word. God requires us to take Him at His word. Now, we've been saying some noble things about this guy, Zechariah, and he's looking pretty good so far, but there's a little setback here for Zechariah because, you see, the angel comes with a word about the plan of God, and Zechariah has some question marks and some doubt that gets him in a little bit of a mess here. Let me read verses 18 to 20. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this?" Now, the angel said, "You and your wife are going to have a baby. These are old folks, okay? And you're going to have a baby." And Zechariah says, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to you to speak to you and now tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you do not believe my words, which will come true at the right time." Here's a little setback for Zechariah, okay? This child of God is going to have to go into timeout for 9 months. He's not going to be able to speak. Now, Zechariah had his setback. I have my setbacks. You have your setbacks, right? We all goof up some. We all have our failures. What was Zechariah's? It was a lack of confidence in the Word of God. He says, "I don't know if I believe what the Word of God says." Now, that may be something you wrestle with. Maybe there's a lack of confidence in the Word of God. And that lack of confidence leads you not to spend enough time there, or not to really absorb and assimilate what you read there, or maybe to doubt what you read there, or trivialize that. This world in which we live certainly trivializes what the Word of God says. Saturday Night Live had a skit. And they had the skit, and it was a parody. And here was the name of it. It was called Welcome to Hell. Welcome to Hell. And it's all these pretty girls, and it's just a gleeful, happy situation. There's song and dance, and it's all just a big game and a happy time. And the skit about hell, there was a song about hell there, and one line in the song says, "Look around, it's so nice." I'm going to tell you, friends, if you believe what God said, you don't believe hell is nice. There's nothing nice about being separated for eternity. In a place of bitter memory and regret and pain and punishment. We don't need to doubt what God's Word says. We need to believe it, don't we? So this Zechariah kind of a doubt, that's something we need to have our antenna up about, don't we? And make sure that doesn't creep into our situation. In James chapter 1, verse 7, there's talk there about believing God when we pray. And here's what the verses say, James 1, 6 and 7. "But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man shall not think he will receive anything from the Lord." Now, your problem may be doubt, or your problem may be something else. There may be some moral issue, some integrity issue, some inability to tell the truth, some lack of personal discipline. Whatever it is, we all have our setbacks, don't we? Let me give you some good news before we move to that last point. Here's the good news, okay? Zechariah had a failure, and you have failures, and so do I. But failures are not final. Your failure is not final. You see, after the baby was born, Zechariah was allowed to speak again, wasn't he? He paid the consequences of that, but he was restored. I want to tell you, if there's sin in your life and mind, we just need to come clean with God about that, receive restoration and forgiveness from that, and move on ahead, don't we? And we can't say that, well, I don't have any junk in my life. 1 John 1:8 says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." But here's the very next verse. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." All right? Hey, God's got some expectations of his children. And if we drop the ball, as we all will do, we just need to make a beeline to the cross, don't we? We need to repent of that. We need to ask the Lord to forgive us of that, restore us back to where he wants us to be, and get back in the game for him. All right? Ready for that fourth and final point? Here it is. God not only uses people who are right with him, and if you want to be used, here's where it starts, all right? Get fully right with him. Secondly, God reveals his truth to people who are committed to him. Don't be distanced from him, because you won't be able to hear his voice there. Be involved in his work, and you're ready to take the next step if you're already doing what he's already told you to do. All right? Point number three, God requires us to take him at his word, and we need to certainly do that. Fourthly and finally, God works miraculously as he so chooses. God works miraculously as he so chooses. And you see, in this part of the preliminary to the Christmas story, there was some miraculous stuff going on. Let me tell you one, that Zechariah was even chosen to be the priest to go in and do the incense burning and those religious rituals at that time. I read that there were 20,000 or so Jewish priests available for service at that time. How did Zechariah get to be the one? Because God said, "You're my man, you're the one, and I want you there." God intervened in that. And this whole idea of the conception and birth of John the Baptist, was that a miracle or not? I mean, to tell you, these are older folks. Verse 7, they were both well along in years. And then on down further in the chapter, verses 36 and 37, Gabriel, same angel, is now speaking to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and she says, "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." Hey, folks, it was a miracle that John even came along. And then the life that he lived, the ministry that he had, it was a miracle. And Jesus knew it was going to be such a powerful life. You know what Jesus said about John the Baptist? You remember that? Luke 7:28. "I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John." God used John in a powerful way, and John should never have even been beyond a gleam in his mother's eye. But God intervened, okay? Hey, here's the bottom line. Okay, God has the supernatural ability to move in the lives of men and women and boys and girls. And his power has not changed one iota in the last 2,000 years, okay? What I'm saying is he's still got power to do what needs to be done in your life. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, he's got the power to knock on your door and bring a spiritual conviction and let you realize that there's only one way your sin record is going to be cleared up, and that's through trusting the Christ who went to the cross to take your punishment, and he'll draw you to him. He has that power to do that, doesn't he? He has the power to take a life that's been a mess and straighten it out and clear it up. Amen? He can do that, can't he? Now, he has the power to help us see and then take the steps we need along the way. It's possible. Maybe somebody even here this morning. You say, I've been saved, but I haven't been baptized yet. He has the power to convince and convict us about those steps we need to take, doesn't he? I was in a conversation this last week with some folks from church, and we were talking about an older couple who were their neighbors, and they've both gone on to heaven now. I'll tell you what their names are, Jim and Hazel Coots, with that couple, and you may remember those dear folks. Hazel, she was probably 80 years old. She came to me one time. She said, I think I'm not sure if I gave my heart to the Lord when I was a young person or not. I got baptized, you know, she joined the church and done those things, been in church all those years, but began to wonder, am I really right with God? Am I really saved? Did I really understand what I was doing? And she said, there goes that. She said, didn't get in the candle, didn't burn. Boy, that's about, you heard that story. Well, I'm not going to tell you that now. I'll get us off course. I'll tell you, you come back tonight, I'll tell you that story. But Hazel, I mean, here's this 80-year-old lady who climbs down into this water to get baptized again because she said, hey, I want to do what's right. She heard from God, and the same God who had the power to speak to her had the power to enable her to do what she ought to do, and she did it, didn't she? Hey, I tell you, he's still working that same way, okay? He knows you. He knows you. Here's an interesting thing, and I'm done. That name Zechariah, you know what that name literally means? It means he remembers. God remembers you. God hasn't forgotten you. He knows just where you are. He knows where you're sitting right now. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows the debris that may be there that shouldn't be there. He knows the potential you have if you'd release it all to him. And he wants to bring you where you ought to be. And help you realize those plans for you. Remember what Jeremiah 29:11 says, behold, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Okay? You really want in on his plan? Then take a look at John the Baptist and see what he did through that guy who shouldn't have ever even existed, but God worked in him. And I want to tell you, God wants to work in you if you'll wave that white flag of surrender and say, Jesus, I'm all yours. Let's bow together. Father, I pray you would help each and every one of us to be all yours. There may be some folks here this morning that need to make that decision, that need to go forward and go public with this matter. I'm giving my heart to the Christ who gave his life on the cross for me. Would you help them to have the courage to do that? Lord, there may be some folks here who need a church home, need to really advance and get actively involved in the work of God here and want to place a membership here. Lord, help them respond to that. Maybe some folks who need to be baptized, haven't been, and have been making some excuse or putting that off. Help them to do what you want them to do, Lord. Help every Christian to realize we can't live out this Christian life on our own. We need to be sold out to you, and we'll present that willing, committed spirit to you. You'll empower us by your same power that helped John the Baptist be all he could be. So God, in these last moments here, just help folks respond as they should in this hymn of response. In Jesus' name, amen.